Getting Better Acquainted with Your Bible, Lesson 7. From Passion Week to Jesus' Ascension, continued. The journey to the cross was made during the forenoon of Friday. The robe of purple was removed, Jesus' own linen replaced. They led him out, and a great company of people followed, wailing and lamenting. The crucifixion took place from 12 to 3 o'clock on Friday. When they arrived at Golgotha, they gave him vinegar mingled with gall, a draught to deaden consciousness. But having tasted it, ascertained its character and object, he refused to drink. Dr. Geike, in his Life and Words of Christ, comments, "This single touch of humanity was permitted during these preparations. The offer of a draught of the common sour wine drunk by the soldiers mingled with some stupefying, bitter drug. But Jesus would take nothing to cloud his faculties, even though it might mitigate his pain." End of quote. Jesus was stripped of all but his loincloth and nailed to the cross, a thief to his right and another to his left. Above his head was placed Pilate's inscription in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Crucifixion was a form of death by torture reserved by the Romans for slaves and for rebels. Nothing was wanting in his humiliation. A thief had been preferred before him, and two thieves shared his punishment. The soldiers at the foot of the cross, insensitive to his suffering, divided his garments among them and cast lots for his seamless robe. To add to the desecration of this hour, the chief priests and scribes ridiculed him. "If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." He saved others. Himself he cannot save. "If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him." As Jesus hung on the cross, he made a number of statements, sometimes called the seven words. His first words were, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Forsaken and denied by his disciples, no sigh escaped his lips, no cry of anguish, no bitter or faltering word, only a prayer for the forgiveness of his enemies. One of the malefactors hanged with him beseeched him, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And his second saying was, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Here was the first suppliant of the cross. Even before Jesus' own triumph was apparent, came its first redemptive victory. The thief had not earned paradise, nor its peace, but through Christ's grace and forgiveness, he at once stood on its threshold. Seeing his mother and John standing at the foot of the cross, Jesus said, "Woman, behold thy son." And to John, Behold thy mother. He provided for the one and honored the fidelity of the other. From the sixth to the ninth hour, darkness was over the land. About the ninth hour, 3 o'clock, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The first words of the 22nd Psalm. Dr. Geike says, to be dying for the sake of men, and yet to be treated as their foe, to be misconceived and misrepresented, and hear even now only execrations, brought back for a moment the mental agony of Gethsemane. It was the power of darkness, the final struggle with the prince of this world. End of quote. Then, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, Jesus said, I thirst. They put into his mouth a sponge with vinegar and hyssop, and after he had received it, he said, It is finished. Again, in a loud voice, he cried, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Jesus' first and last words on the cross affirmed the inviolate relationship of Father and Son, and maintained it untarnished. This was the real spiritual victory he had won. In order that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day, the Jews besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So they broke the legs of the two crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead. The narrative points out that he finished the experience more quickly than the two beside him. Although he was dead, one of the soldiers took a spear and pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Thus scripture was fulfilled, that a bone of him shall not be broken. And again, they shall look upon him whom they pierced. The signs accompanying crucifixion were darkness lasting about 3 hours, the double tapestried veil of the temple between the holy place and the holy of holies was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The earth did quake, the rocks rent, and many tombs of the saints were opened. From 3 to 6 o'clock on Friday, just before sundown, which began the Jewish Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a pious member of the Sanhedrin who had not consented to their wicked deed and was now no longer a secret disciple, went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. So Joseph, assisted by Nicodemus, took the body, wound it in linen, and prepared it for burial. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. The following day, the chief priests and Pharisees came to Pilate with the request, "We remember that the deceiver said, while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say to the people, 'He is risen from the dead.' So the last error shall be worse than the first." Pilate ordered, "Ye have a watch. Go your way. Make it as sure as you can." So they made the sepulchre sure, sealed the stone, and set a watch. 10 appearances of Jesus during 40 days. As we consider the resurrection history, we need to bear in mind the extraordinary nature of events and the deep emotions that were being stirred. There are 10 recorded occasions of the meeting of Jesus Christ with his followers in the 40 days following his resurrection. The Bible records, "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." 5 of these appearances took place on Resurrection Day. The Resurrection. Jesus had been in the tomb 3 days. The Jews reckoned days from sundown to sundown. Thus he was in the tomb part of Friday, all of Saturday, and part of the following day. The third day after crucifixion, he rose from the dead. The veil of the flesh was rent. Christ Jesus walked through the open door as the one alive forevermore, proving his power over death for himself and for us. The Father totally vindicated his Son and crowned his Messiahship with immortality. Early on the first day of the week, when the Sabbath was past, there was a great earthquake. The angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone from the door, and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake, and became as dead men. Very early the same morning, Mary Magdalene and certain other women came, bringing spices which they had prepared to anoint the body of Jesus. They asked themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, and they entered in and found not the body. 2 men stood by them in shining garments. They asked, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words." Mary Magdalene ran to tell Peter and John. They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. John outran Peter to the sepulchre, and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then Peter entered, and saw the linen clothes and the napkin that had been about his head wrapped together in a place by itself. And he departed, wondering in himself at that which had come to pass. Then John went in, and he saw and believed. After that, they returned home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping. As she turned herself back, she saw Jesus standing, but knew not that it was Jesus. He questioned, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" When he called Mary, she awoke to recognition and answered, "Rabboni, my master." Again he spoke, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father." She reported to the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken with her, but they believed her not. As the other women went from the sepulchre on resurrection morning to tell the disciples the angel's message, Jesus met them with the greeting, "All hail!" And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then he said, "Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." The same day, some of the Roman watch came into the city to report to the chief priests. When the Sanhedrin had taken counsel, they gave much money to the soldiers with the command, "Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept." So they took the money, did as they were instructed. Matthew records, "This saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day." The same afternoon, two of the disciples walked to Emmaus, a nearby village. While they communed together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. He asked, "What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad?" Cleopas replied with the question, "Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things that are come to pass there in these days?" The master searchingly questioned further, "What things?" Then they told him of Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet mighty in deed and word, whom they hoped would redeem Israel. And he told them of Christ, who had redeemed Israel. He chided, "O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself, making plain that prophecy had foretold a suffering Messiah. As they came nigh the village, they constrained him, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening." And he went in to tarry with them. As he sat at meat, he took bread, blessed it, gave it to them. Their eyes were opened, and they knew him. He was no longer the stranger, he was the master. And he vanished out of their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?" They returned hastily to Jerusalem to testify to the 11 apostles the glad news that they had seen Jesus, only to learn that the Master had also appeared to Simon Peter. While the disciples were still gathered together that same evening, though Thomas was not with them, Jesus came and stood in the midst, the doors being shut where they were. But they were terrified, supposing they had seen a spirit. He upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart. 3 times the apostles had seen Jesus raise the dead. 3 times he had clearly stated that after 3 days he would rise again. But they still had not been able to lay hold of that thrice repeated promise, nor could they readily admit the evidence of his physical presence, even when he stood before them. He chided, "Why are ye troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. As on the walk to Emmaus with 2 disciples, Jesus had expounded the scriptural prophecies of the suffering Messiah, so now he made these plain to the apostles and opened their understanding. He then authorized them to carry forward his work to all nations. "As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Of Resurrection Day, only Matthew's Gospel records the marvel that from the tombs opened by the earthquake at Jesus' crucifixion, many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. After 8 days, Jesus appeared again in the midst of the apostles, the doors being shut. This time Thomas was present, and Jesus showed him the nail prints. He said to Thomas, Because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they who have not seen, and yet have believed. The apostles went to Galilee to await their master. But in his absence, they turned to their old occupation of fishing on the Sea of Galilee. And that night, they caught nothing. When it was morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but they knew not that it was Jesus. He asked, "Children, have ye any meat?" They answered him, "No." So he commanded, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find." They cast, therefore, and were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. It was John who recognized the master, declaring, "It is the Lord." You will remember that at the early call to the ministry, as the disciples were fishing, their nets break. Now, after nearly 3 years with the Master, in this great draught of fishes, their nets break not. As they came to land, they saw a fire of coals with fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus invited them, "Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Come and dine." The meal was passed, but more special teaching was needed. Peter's threefold denial, made before the crucifixion, still stood uncancelled. Jesus tested Peter's love. "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" When he answered affirmatively, Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Yet a second time came the question, "Lovest thou me?" And then a third time. The third time Peter answered, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." And twice Jesus charged, "Feed my sheep." The three denials were annulled, and a contrite apostle was wholly forgiven. A warning to Peter followed. His service would lead to martyrdom. But the Master sealed Peter to himself with an explicit, "Follow me." But Peter, seeing John, asked, "What shall this man do?" Jesus replied, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, "He shall not die," but, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee?" Jesus appeared again to the apostles on a mountaintop in Galilee. Others may have been present, for Paul notes that Jesus was seen on one occasion by 500 brethren. Here he gave the disciples their final commission. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. "These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Go ye and teach all nations. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." He was seen of James, one of Jesus' own kin. James had not believed in him while he lived, but acknowledged his messianic claim after the resurrection. 40 days after resurrection, Jesus again met with his apostles in Jerusalem. He promised, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses of me unto the uttermost part of the earth. Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." Then he walked with them to the Mount of Olives. He led them out as far as to Bethany. At Bethany, they had witnessed his miracle of the raising of Lazarus. From Bethany, he had gone forth to his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. From Bethany, he had gone forth to the communion of the Last Supper, to Gethsemane, to Golgotha, and to the glory of resurrection. In the searching light and perspective of these events, Bethany takes on a spiritual dimension. As far as to Bethany indicates the spiritual altitude to which Christ led his apostles, and to which they were able to walk with him. Then came that transcendent step when Jesus Christ passed beyond the sight of men, the step known to us as the ascension. As he stood with his apostles on the summit of Olivet, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Mark records, "He was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God." His departure from the world of matter and of the flesh was fulfilled in the manifest act of the ascension. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven, a voice said, "This same Jesus, which is taken from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple. Then they went forth preaching everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. This concludes the gospel record of Jesus' life. For the remainder of the lesson, let me bring you a number of points you might not have so fully except through research work. The opposition and hatred against Jesus. Almost from the beginning of Jesus' ministry, there was active resistance to his work, resistance which flared into open hostility and culminated in crucifixion. Cross-reference Bible states, the hatred of Christ's enemies grows with his self-revelation. Note how the tide of hatred swelled. His enemies said within themselves, they murmured, they watched him, they communed, they consulted together, they covenanted, they were instant with loud voices. It would be well to consider how wisely, quietly, and effectively the Master counteracted each attack, taking steps, as Abingdon said, to evade any danger that threatened to bring his work to a premature close. Upon his first return to his own city of Nazareth, the people were filled with wrath at his words. They led him unto the brow of the hill, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. When Jesus healed the man with the withered hand, they were filled with madness and communed what they might do to Jesus. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence. Each time they sought to apprehend him, he was not there. They sought him at the Feast of Tabernacles. But Jesus had said, I go not up yet, for my time is not yet full come. And when he did go, he went not openly, but in secret. When Jesus proclaimed, Before Abraham was, I am, they tried to stone him. And when he further asserted, I and my Father are one, they took up stones again to stone him. But he escaped out of their hand and went away again beyond Jordan, and there he abode. The high priest told the Sanhedrin, It is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. Jesus therefore walked no more openly, but went thence into a country near to the wilderness. During the last week, when the authorities were stirred to the utmost, it is recorded, At night he went out and lodged in Bethany. As he stood before Caiaphas, they did spit in his face and buffet him. But Jesus held his peace. To Herod's questions, Jesus answered nothing. To Pilate's question, Whence art thou? Jesus answered not a word. But when Pilate threatened, Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Jesus did answer, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. And 3 days later, he gave sublime proof of his words. In their endeavor to forestall his resurrection, which he had prophesied, the Sanhedrin sealed the tomb and set a watch. In the presence of the angel of the Lord, which came and rolled back the stone from the door, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. To the women who sought Jesus, an angel said, "He is not here, for he is risen, as he said." As he said. Crucifixion. Quoting to you from Popular and Critical Bible Encyclopedia. Jesus had seen clearly the necessary outcome of his last journey to Jerusalem, but deliberately he planned the Jerusalem visit and calmly placed himself in the hands of those who sought his life. His teaching would thus be consummated and glorified. Jesus realized that his death did not mean the destruction of his work, nor the failure of his cause. The kingdom of God would live and triumph, notwithstanding his death. Nor would he, by that experience which men call death, lay down the work of his life. He knew that shortly, in God's own time, he would resume it. The soul which draws its life from God forever lives. There is no death. What seems so is transition. The crucifixion was an incident in the life of an immortal being. What we term death is but the point at which the relation of the living soul to the physical body changes from that to which we have been accustomed. Jesus lived, and Jesus lives. He did not die. Shall we deny immortality to him when we hold to it for ourselves? Jesus taught that there is no death, but only transition to a higher sphere of existence. End of quote. Dumelo Bible Commentary states, "The outstanding feature of Jesus' life was its deliberate and unceasing submission to the will of his Father in every point. His life was all through the complete representation, the perfect realization of the will of God. On the part of men, the crucifixion was a murder, but on the part of Christ, the death of the cross was the culmination of his righteous life, the crowning act of assent to the will of God. It was a death unto sin. It was the refusal of sin, carried to its last and victorious extremity." End of quote. His death was the complete emptying of himself before God, the complete achievement of union with the will of the Father, and the absolute condemnation of human sin. This was more than a death on the cross. It was the death of the cross. Paul wrote, "He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." He spoke of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. In Revelation is prophesied the death of all death. Significance of resurrection. The resurrection was regarded as a vitally important element of doctrine in the church. The resurrection was regarded also as the authentication of Christianity. Hastings' Bible Dictionary states, "Had the ruler of the universe given no sign when this spotless and loving Christ was made away with by his murderers, the problem of evil would have been well nigh overwhelming, and faith in the supremacy of a moral order would have lacked one of its strongest supports." End of quote. Jesus' resurrection, confirmed by his subsequent appearances, revived the fainting faith of the apostles and filled them with renewed spiritual strength and confidence. From the inception of the church, his followers made this dynamic of resurrection the focal point of all Christian hope and ministry. Dr. Edersheim comments, "Jesus' disciples learned the lesson of his continuity, the resurrection lesson, not only that he was risen, but that it needed not his seen bodily presence, if only he opened up to the heart and to the mind all that the Scriptures contained concerning himself." End of quote. Mode of existence of the risen Christ. On the following points, you must make your own interpretation. I bring this material to you for consideration, as a challenge to your thought. It relates to the mode of existence of the risen Christ during the 40 days following resurrection. The Gospels specifically state that Jesus' appearance was such that his followers often did not recognize him at once. Mary Magdalene did not know him. The two disciples walking to Emmaus did not know him. Nor did the seven apostles at the Sea of Galilee. Hastings comments, "On the one hand, there are several statements which create the impression that Jesus resumed the same mode of bodily existence which was interrupted at his death upon the cross. The story of the empty tomb meant that the body which hung on the cross was revivified, that it was a body of flesh and blood, capable of being handled and sustained by food and drink, is a point which is specially emphasized in the narratives of Luke and of John. On the other hand, it was far from being a normal life in the body. His face and form have a strange aspect. He appears suddenly in the midst, the doors being shut, and as suddenly vanishes out of their sight." Hastings calls attention to three viewpoints held by theologians. Some conceive that while after the resurrection he existed as a spiritual being, he yet assumed material substance and form at special moments for special purposes. The primitive theory probably was that after the resurrection, his mode of existence was the same as during the ministry, and that only at the ascension was the body transformed. Some hold that the body was raised from the grave as a spiritual body. Others, that it was gradually spiritualized in the period between the resurrection and the ascension. End of quote. Jesus' self-knowledge. Jesus knew himself as the divine human one, the Son of God, the Son of man. As the Son of God, Jesus Christ knew his pre-existence and his divine nature, as shown in his words, "No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world, and go to the Father." Jesus' foreknowledge of events. As the Son of Man, he possessed a knowledge of coming events, of his resurrection. At the beginning of his Judean ministry, Jesus, referring to his body, had asserted, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Months before the close of his ministry, Jesus prophesied, "I lay down my life that I might take it again. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." His foreknowledge of his rejection as God's Messiah. This is poignantly shown in his parable of the king who made a marriage for his son. The carelessness and indifference of those who were bidden to the wedding. They would not come. They made light of it and went their ways. His foreknowledge of victory. At the Last Supper, Jesus said, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And now I am no more in the world, and I come to thee." His foreknowledge of his second coming. "The Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." And his foreknowledge of his ascension. Early in the 3rd year of his ministry, he foretold his ascension. He asked, "What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" As his apostles were gathered together with him at the Mount of Olives, while they beheld, he was taken up, as he said. As he said. The character of Jesus exemplified the fundamental quality of steadfastness, says Hastings Bible Dictionary. His whole ministry, which began with victory in the temptation, had behind it the force of steady and of resolute purpose. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem may serve for a description of the way in which he held straight on to his preconceived and predetermined goal. On this general groundwork of character, there emerges the love of Jesus, which was marked by extraordinary range and intensity. End of quote. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you, Jesus declared. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. In Hebrews it is spoken of him who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. Acknowledgement is made for permission to quote from Commentary on the Holy Bible by J.R. Dumelow. Copyright 1908 by Macmillan Publishing Company, Incorporated. Renewed 1936 by John R. Dumelow. Dictionary of the Bible by James Hastings. Published by Charles Scribner's Sons. This concludes Lesson 7. Please fast forward to end of tape. Lesson 8 begins on cassette 8.